Brian and Maria, thank you again for coming on board here. And every week that goes by, we are built up by this couple and by their family, by their hearts, by their example, by their words. They are too good to be true. Yeah, that's a tough thing to live up to, I know, but it's just unbelievable to have you all here and to be inspired by you the way that we are. So thank you for being you in the Lord. Typically in Scripture, the thanksgiving goes primarily to God. It's an amazing thing how God can take a guy like that guy, you know, and turn him and be turning him into who he is, or that God could take, even more so amazing, you know, that God could take a guy like this guy and do anything in him. You know, I mean, it's just an amazing thing. For those listening to the tape or, you know, online thing, I'm pointing to myself right now. It's an amazing thing that God could take a guy like this guy and do anything with him, let alone put him on a course of a glorious eternity and a victorious life in this life, though we continue to gradually grow. And we do have certainly our failings and our difficulties. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and this is the conclusion of the letter written to Corinth, a city in Corinth, believers in Corinth, which is in lower Greece, by a guy over in Turkey, an ex-terrorist named Paul. And Paul has visited there, and a church has been planted, he and his missionary team. And they are preparing another visit, and so the writing of this letter has taken place to prepare that visit and to help them with some difficulties that they're going through and set their lives on hopefully a good course. And so we've gone through the letter all the way up to the last chapter, that's chapter 16, and a couple of observations on chapter 16 before we dig in and proceed to go through this chapter. Observation number one of three. First of all, it follows chapter 15. Yeah, Ben, that's why you pay me the big bucks, okay, to make observations like that, all right? This follows chapter 15. And in chapter 15, we learned that God has created us immortal. That's because of what Jesus has done for us. We will have not eternal death, but eternal life. We are immortal. Nobody can take our life because of the sovereignty of God and because of what Christ has done for us. All sin has been removed. We are immortal and that we are glorious. Simply in the creation of God, God has made man with a tremendous glory. He's made all things to some degree glorious, but especially mankind. And then we have an incredible, glorious eternity, again, because of the cross, because of what Jesus has done. And that we are victorious. Why? Because Jesus has whooped sin. And Jesus has whooped death. And it's done. It's swallowed up into chapter 15. And so we are victorious for all of eternity, whatever the troubles are. They will depart one day. We will be with the Lord in a victorious state forever. And we know victory even in this life right now from the guilt of sin and numerous other things. So we are immortal. We are glorious. We are victorious. Therefore, verse 58, the last verse of chapter 15, therefore, loved brothers, you're loved by God, you're loved by Paul, loved brothers, be steadfast. It means don't let nobody move you, not society, nothing. Be immovable, rock solid on the truth of the gospel, a life built on Christ, a family built on Christ, that is us. Be steadfast, be rock solid, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and it is work, knowing that your toil, great translation of the Greek, is not in vain in the Lord. A lot of ministry can be very, very tearful and difficult, and yet it is a glorious work that God calls us to. Why? Because it's not in vain. It is eternal. And so the things we do with Christ in mind and the things we do with Christ's leadership have an eternal impact. Think about that. A life lived in a way that impacts eternity. It's an amazing thing. So again, I mentioned three observations in chapter 16. Number one, it follows chapter 15, And the very last verse of chapter 15, applying it to the rest of the book, is abound in the work of the Lord while you stay steadfast in the gospel, knowing that your toil has great eternal meaning. So that's observation number one. Observation number two is how to invest time and money. And we learn that by example. We'll review that in a moment. And then number three observation of chapter 16 is the second part of the chapter, which is how to live. It's filled with commands, imperatives, we call them in language. Commands on how to live life. In other words, this is how you avoid a defeated, pathetic life, which is our goal for everybody here, okay? We want you to invest your lives well. We want you to live well above the defeat that the enemy would bring, above the depression the enemy would bring, which is where most of, let's just be honest, most of America lives. We can put on the shiny face, but quite frankly, most of us live with a very heightened sense of depression, especially most guys in America. We wanted to live above that. We want to live a full and meaningful life. A full and meaningful life. That's Paul's goal. That's our goal. We want to live a prosperous life as heaven measures prosperity. We want to live a life where we are storing up eternal treasure. We want to live a life leaving a legacy. We want to enjoy the fullness of love and life. We want that for every person here. And that's what this conclusion of this letter is all about, those things. And so with that, let's go ahead and review, and then we will continue on in chapter 16. By way of review, first of all, this is how immortal, glorious, victorious people invest their time and their money. You probably won't find this in Money Magazine. This is probably not part of the Bloomberg Report or Forbes. Okay, most likely it's not. But it is the part of the lives of numerous very very wealthy people from a human perspective. And it's not part of the lives of other very very wealthy people. It's part of the lives of some very very poor people, and not part of the lives of some other very very poor people. And so it crosses across all the what we know from an earthly perspective, all the economic differences. We want to live again a full and meaningful life, a life of great prosperity, investing our time and our money well. And so how do we do that? Number one, there's other things in Scripture, but this is according to chapter 16. By way of example, chapter 16, verse 1, we invest our money, and it costs us time as well, into people with needs a long ways away from us. We talked about this last time. And so by way of example, he's talking about it taking up from the area of Turkey and the area of Greece and other areas in the world, an offering for the poor believers down in the Palestinian area. And notice in verse 2, again, on the first day of the week, that's typically when they would meet together, at least, probably many, many other times. Let each one of you, so that's Sunday, by the way, let each one of you put aside and save. Not just the wealthy. Every person needs to be part of giving to people in need a long way away. Everybody got that? We're good? Doesn't give the amount. But we all need to be quiet because we have a heart for hurting people. We don't want to be like the rich fool in Luke chapter 12 who made a ton of money, made the front page of Forbes magazine, ton of money, great investor, and at the end of his life, he'd stored up all kinds of stuff for himself. He had ease and pleasure the rest of his life in his mind. And God says, you're a fool. You know, high society can say, you're so brilliant. God says, you're a fool when you live that way. Again, nothing wrong with making a ton of money. It's how you invest the money that God blesses us with. It's not about rich and poor. It's about how we invest the money. And so is everybody who's not rich toward God. A fool. Luke chapter 12, according to Jesus. Matthew 25, this is by way of review. When we don't help brothers and sisters around the world, we're not helping Jesus. He embodies them. the parable of the sheep and the goats. The goats didn't give a rip about their brothers and sisters that were in need around the globe. And doesn't mention the globe there, but that's certainly the impact, what Jesus had in mind. And Jesus says, you're in trouble. In Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 6, the history of the early church, right when Jesus goes back into heaven, in Acts chapter 1, left behind a church with a lot of needs. They were being ostracized and persecuted, losing their jobs. A lot of them had to stay right there in Jerusalem. They lost their jobs wherever they were from. And they shared and they sold properties and possessions and shared with each other. Acts chapter 11, big famine's taking place. And they, even though they were going to get hit by the famine, the church up in Syria, they still gave money down to the church in the Jerusalem area. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, which we encourage you to study, those folks as well experienced the grace of God, which was understood and experienced by their giving of wealth to people a long ways away. That's the same offering that Paul's speaking about in chapter 16, verse 1 and following of 1 Corinthians. The second thing that, so we as wise investors invest money in people with needs, especially Christians in needs, a long ways away. Number two, we invest in people who are messed up, and that was the Corinthian church. Notice verse 7, I hope to remain with you for some time. I plan to come to you, and I want to be there, not just for a short period of time, I want to be there for like a long time. Which is kind of wild because these folks were seriously messed up. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, going through quarrels. Chapter 3, they had jealousy and strife going on in their midst. Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, they allowed immorality to take place among them. They didn't care, didn't do anything about it. They were arrogant, verse 2 of chapter 5. Chapter 6, verse 6, they were suing each other, believe it or not. Chapter 11, they came together for the worse. They were forgetting about each other. One would be drunk and another one would be hungry. It was crazy. The Christians gone wild. Ridiculous. And yet Paul still wanted to go spend time with them. Some of us were too, probably not us here, but I'm just some of us in a quote, American Christianity, well, I'm too good to be part of any church. All the people are all messed up. Ever heard that from a friend? Have them read this. Paul, I mean, this is the most messed up church you're going to find. I don't know if a church has been more messed up than this church. And Paul wanted to go spend a lot of time with them. Like, what's up? Is Paul wrong or are we wrong in our arrogance? Got to figure that out. So Paul wanted to spend time with them. Why? Because he wanted to impact them with his life, with his teaching, with his example. And so he called these folks in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, the church of God, that's verse 2 of chapter 1. He called them set apart by God, sanctified, made holy by God. He saw them as being united to Christ. He saw them as saints by Jesus' calling on their lives. That's how he introduces his whole talk to this church in this book of 1 Corinthians. He chose to focus on the evidence of the grace of God working in their messed up lives. What do I see in fellow believers around me? Do I focus on the bad in their life, their messed upness, or do I focus on evidences of even though they might be small, evidences of the grace of God at work? Great perspective. So he wanted to spend time with them. He wanted to invest in them. He's setting an example for us. And then number three, he wanted to invest his time in people who don't like him. That's kind of wild. And this is where we left off last time. That was all by way of review. Where we left off last time is he talks about people down in Palestine and their needs. Then the second thing, he talks about the folks over in Corinth, that church, and their messed up needs. And now third of all, he's going to talk about where he is right now. He's in Turkey, in a city called Ephesus in Turkey. Again, writing to the country, to the west of him, Greece. And so he's in Ephesus, verse 8. I will remain in Ephesus, that's in Turkey, until Pentecost, that's his plan, for a wide door of effective service has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. It's like, what? And if I'm Paul, I'm going, I don't think I can make it to Corinth. There's just not, the plane's not landing there. I don't think I can make it there. And I'm sure not staying here. There are many adversaries and you want to stay on? Like, how does that work? And he equates that with an effective door of service.
Like, how do you find the door? I was going to entitle this message, you know, how do you find the door? One of the things is you're going to find adversaries around the door. That's kind of the way it is according to Jesus, and this is the part we don't like. You know, we're told in America, be good boys, you know, line up, be nice, stay politically correct, just be nice, right? And witnessing to people isn't nice. It's not. You can't. I don't care how you slice it. People out there overall don't see you as a nice guy when you're sharing Jesus with them, when you're sharing the bad news. Who out there wants to deal with the fact that they've been wrong their entire life? Jonathan, who wants to deal with that? I mean, you know, that they've been in rebellion against the king their entire life, and they need to totally change. I mean, that's a really popular message, right? But that's what we're sharing. We don't have to word it that way, but that's what we're sharing when we share Jesus with somebody. We start with the bad news. We might share good news that you're made of the image of God, that God loves you, whatever. You know, you got a great plan for your life. We can do all that stuff. But you got to get to the bad news, or the good news doesn't mean anything. What's the bad news? We're in rebellion against the king, and we're going to hell because we're living in high treason against the king. And everything in your entire life has been bad because it hasn't been to glorify God. Think about it. Every single thing you've ever thought, said, or done, every single thing has been bad because none of it's done to glorify God. That's what we're sharing. Now, who wants to hear that? On top of that, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and authorities in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. So we got the whole satanic thing going on behind the scenes, exacerbating things even more than just the whole popular thing in America, where this is just not cool. Everything's relative. And so that's what's happening. It was happening back in Paul's day. It's happening today. Not near as bad as what Paul was experiencing, I don't think. We'll read about him a little bit in just a moment. But we got the opposition. Adversaries are going to be there. And so we commonly think, well, I got a closed door at work because if I share, some people are going to get roughed up. And so, they're going to get their feathers ruffled and all like that. So I can't share. It's obviously a closed door. Jesus hadn't opened the door for me. I can't share with my extended family because every time I bring up Jesus, they just get hacked off and there's a closed door. Well, I'm going to encourage you, be careful, be wise in the way that you share. Don't just purposely, act like a jerk. But at the same time, how is it working for us? Honestly, for you, for me, how is our current, this is time to just get gut level honest with Jesus. How is it working for us? Am I seeing people be moved? Am I sensing people be moved because of my witness? And of course, we respond with, well, I just live the lifestyle. And you'll get the glory for it. Good for you. You get the glory for being an excellent person. And what happens through the next 5, 10, 20, 30, 50 years of you getting all the accolades for being a wonderful person, which Jesus made you, by the way, and you get the credit for it, how's that going for all of eternity? So this is tough stuff, and I'm talking to me, okay? Because I get shy. So often I don't share because I think, oh, man, if I share, it's just going to wreck this relationship even worse. There's already tension. It's just going to make things worse. So I'm talking to me mostly, okay? I'm talking to all of us. So we want to be wise, we want to be prayerful, we want to practice the golden rule, put ourselves in the lost person's shoes for sure. And again, don't be a jerk, okay? Same time, honestly, look through the weeks and the months and the years and go, how's it going with family members, with neighbors, with friends? How's it really going? And the point of this part is, just because there's adversaries, it doesn't mean it's a closed door. That's the, if I could just say it over and over, that's the big goal right here. Follow and pause. Just because there's adversaries, it doesn't mean the Lord has shut the door. And I'm just going to pound that for just a moment. This is 2 Corinthians, a little document that's going to be written a number of months later that we'll be in shortly. It's the book of 2nd, or the letter of 2 Corinthians. And Paul is reflecting on his time in Ephesus where he's writing 1 Corinthians. Fair enough, okay? So we're getting a little insight into this. If you want Paul to kind of see what Paul was going through, Acts chapter 20, which we're not going to look at, is a good read. He'll reflect on his time in Ephesus as he's talking to the Ephesian elders about upcoming stuff. But also, right here, Acts 19 as well, that's where he's writing 1 Corinthians from, is Acts 19. And then on a return visit, he'll visit them in Acts chapter 20. That's still to come, but he reflects back. So it's a good homework assignment. But if you want to know his reflection on his time in Ephesus, here's a couple of words about it. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when he says, there are many adversaries, and so I'm planning to stay on here. This is what he's talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 3, after just the introduction, he just starts right in talking about affliction and about the sufferings of Christ being ours in abundance, and talks about the good that happens through people giving him a hard time and even hurting him in bodily and emotionally and in every way. The good happens from that. He becomes a better minister to the needs of other people. And he goes on to say in verse 8, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia. And he's certainly including Ephesus. That's where he stayed the longest for a year and a half. That we were, listen now, this is why I want to stay on in Ephesus. Okay, remember, this is why I want to stay on. Because a lot of ministry opportunities and there are many adversaries. So this is what was going on as Paul was writing those words. Don't want you to be unaware of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that would include Ephesus, that we were burdened excessively beyond strength. He uses these prepositions in front of these big words, these we call them prepositional prefixes, to just intensify the word, a common thing in Greek. So he's using the strongest language possible, that we were burdened so excessively, I can't put any more emphasis on excessively, that it was beyond our strength to bear it, or at least we thought it was. It wasn't, but it sure seemed that way, so that we despaired even of life. You want to stay in that place? Are you kidding me? That's where you want to continue to stay? So that we despaired even of life. In other words, we thought we were going to die. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Probably not a judicial death sentence, but we thought that was, this is going to be it. That God was just going to let us die here. That God was going to let them kill us. In order that, we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. We thought we were going to die. And so when we reflect back in 1 Corinthians, when he talks about many adversaries, he's talking about that. Now imagine that. Like, what manner of man is this human being? And is this not an example for you and for me? It's heavy. And I don't think the leaders of this church, you could, by the way, so much, we're going to be going through 2 Corinthians in not too long. So many incredible passages on this type of thing in 2 Corinthians. I'm not going to read them now. This is what Jesus taught us, is it not? We have these words from our Lord, Matthew 10. I'm sending you out, 10 verse 16, Matthew. I send you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. That's my plan. Doesn't sound like a great plan to me. Be wise, but be innocent. Don't do bad for bad, but be wise to their thing. They're going to deliver you to the courts. They're going to scourge you. You're going to be brought before kings and governors as a testimony to them. God, is there a better plan? You're going to be hated, verse 22, by everybody on account of me. But, verse 27, keep speaking. Keep proclaiming. In other words, that's what's coming down the pike. Just keep at it. And don't think I came to bring peace. Verse 34, I didn't come to bring peace to the earth. I came to bring a sword. I want there to be a clear division between those who are loyal to the king and those who are in rebellion. I want there to be a clear division between the two. We love them, but they're going to hate us. It's never a call to hate other folks. Keep confessing me, verse 32, before other people. That's what we're called to do. And then John 15, Jesus says,
I mean, don't get upset when they hate you. They hated me first, and they're going to hate you as well. John 15, you can read it there, the upper room discourse thing.
So we're called to follow Paul's example, invest our lives in people who don't like us. The early church continued in Acts chapter 4, the history of the early church. What did they do? They brought before the court, just like Jesus said was going to happen to them, as a testimony to those religious leaders. Acts chapter 5, they're brought before the court again, this time beaten badly, as a testimony to those religious leaders. They continued to love them even while they were being beaten. Acts chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, first Christian is killed there. Others are being arrested and beaten up and imprisoned and perhaps killed as well by Paul. Acts chapter 12, James is killed. Acts 13 and 14, as they go on the first missionary journey through Turkey, Paul has even had rocks thrown at him until they thought he was dead. Maybe he was dead, maybe he wasn't. We don't know. Nonetheless, he either survived or was resurrected by the Lord, revived by the Lord in one way or another. And so that's just, so you just track with the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, they're called over now to Macedonia, where we are now in Greece. And when they went to Philippi, they were beaten up there and put in jail. Then when they left there, they went to Thessalonica. This is all northern Greece. And there they underwent some severe oppression as well, and left behind churches both in Philippi and Thessalonica that continued to share the gospel. Therefore, they continued to be abused by the people in Philippi and Thessalonica. Then they went down to Corinth shortly thereafter, and he writes to Corinth, and he says, you guys are being abused as well. And in other words, everywhere they went, they planted churches, and when they left, those churches continued to be abused. Why? Because they shared. And we look at this, and we go, well, man, Miss Sally at the front desk is just going to give me grief if I open my mouth about Jesus. Right? So, I don't want to beat you up about this, but I look at this stuff and I'm just going, man, it's just the call of the Lord. And when we're abused by somebody, and we never get abused physically, that rarely ever happens in America. It happens, but it's rare. I've had numerous circumstances where I thought it was going to happen, but I've never been abused physically. I thought it was going to happen, a number of cases, like a bunch of cases, but in inner city stuff, but it never did. But we get abused emotionally, words, ostracism, that kind of thing. That's an opportunity, according to the teaching of Jesus, that when we love our enemies, that heightens that witness. When a family member, a neighbor, a friend ostracizes me and I continue to love them to the hilt, that's just intensifying the witness that God is wanting to give through me. Does that make sense? We don't like that plan. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. But we need to think about it. Okay, so that was Paul's perspective. All right, so how do we invest? How do we invest our time and our money? Well, number one, we invest especially in believers that have needs a long ways away. Number two, we invest in people who are messed up, churches, believers that are messed up. Why? Because to some degree, that's like 100% of us. And then number three, we invest in people who don't like us. Now, what a great list. So what you want to do is go on Google and Google how to invest. And I'm sure you'll find this all over the place. Right? Okay. But honestly, as I look at my life, is this how I'm investing? Or am I following what the world is telling me to do? Just line up, be nice, get some ownership in some of the big companies, just be happy. And then one day, to hear the voice of God go, you're a fool. Luke chapter 12. Well, I don't want to be in that thing. By the way, these folks that are believers, they encourage their friends and their family to make the same investments. You say, you got it. Seriously. Yeah, that's what we do. We raise our kids to make the same investments, and our family members, and one another. And this is what we're trying to do from the pulpit today. So verse 10,
Now, if Timothy comes to you, Timothy is given a hard time for being a coward. I want you to think about Timothy just for a moment. I'm aware of the clock, by the way, as I always am. Very, very high awareness of the clock, okay? Timothy is like, he's always given a hard time for being like a coward. I'm thinking he's braver than I am, and probably most of us here. This guy met Paul down in a place in Turkey, in a place called Lystra, and he met him sometime after the citizens took Paul outside the city and threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. And then Paul goes on another journey coming through. He goes, hey, Tim, follow me as we go on a missionary journey. Now, I'm just saying, okay, that's not a coward that does that, okay? He might be out of his mind, but he's not a coward, okay? So Tim's probably, I mean, if you're running with Paul and company and you're doing some stuff on your own, you're now being sent out, you've been discipled, now you're being sent out to do stuff, this is probably a pretty brave individual. Maybe not quite as brave as some, but he's probably a pretty brave individual, especially when we look at what's taking place here. Verse 10, now, if Timothy comes, I'm not sure if he is or not, but I know it was implied, I've encouraged him to go to y'all. See, so Paul's over in Ephesus. Timothy's gone out prior to the writing of this letter, and Paul's assuming Timothy's going to make it down, if he doesn't die on the way, down to Ephesus. Now, if he makes it, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid. Like what? I mean, you're writing to a church and you go, hey, don't y'all like terrorize this guy. This is a tough church, okay? For he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. So he puts himself in the same plane with Paul. Man, he's been my disciple. Man, we're on equal footing. He's doing the Lord's work. I'm doing the Lord's work. Man, you know, appreciate this guy. Don't terrorize the guy when he gets there. You know, it's like us going out, Jonathan, you know, Wayne and the pastors, you know, like we head out and we're going to have an itinerary, just a pastor come in for it like a Sunday, and we write you all a note, by the way, don't terrorize this guy when he's here. You know, really serious? You got to say that to a church? Like, seriously? This is a tough group. So make sure he's with you without cause to be afraid. Now, maybe that was also kind of buffer him a little bit from the folks around the church, but let's go ahead and read on. For he is doing the Lord's work as I am. So in other words, appreciate him. Verse 11, let no one therefore despise him. Now, you know the people outside are going to do that, but the people in the church, don't look down on this guy. Don't terrorize him and don't look down on him. Really? Wow. They got to work on the hospitality thing a little bit. But send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me. I appreciate Timothy. I want to spend time with him, for I expect him with the brothers. The next wave of brothers coming out of your place, I'm expecting him to arrive, and we'll go through northern Macedonia together. So why was Timothy going there? No doubt Paul had asked him to. That's what Timothy did all the way through. Why would Paul ask Timothy to invest his time in a rotten place like Corinth? Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to invest our lives with messed up people. That's simple. Would it cost Timothy money? Would it cost Timothy time? And yet Timothy was to follow Paul's lead. Paul wanted to go there for a long time. He wanted Timothy to as well. Paul says, by the way, when he was there in chapter 2, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians, this same letter, back in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, even when I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul was scared to death to be with these folks. And so he assumes Timothy might be going through a beating as well in their presence. And he goes on to say, verse 12, another guy, Apollos. Concerning Apollos, our brother. Now, who was Apollos? Well, he was a guy that Paul was certainly his senior. You can read about him in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. He was a very good orator. He knew the Old Testament scriptures really, really well. He was a good apologist. That means he explained the faith well. He knew about Messiah, but he only knew about the baptism of John. So he didn't have the full understanding of Jesus and the baptism of being baptized into Christ. Didn't have that whole thing put together. And so when Paul was there, actually a couple other brothers, those guys' names, still in my mind right now. Anyway, another brother and sister, they explained to Apollos a lot more clearly this whole thing. And so when Paul was there, they meet up, they talk to each other, and Paul's clearly this guy's senior.
And Paul's an apostle, like capital A apostle kind of thing. But concerning Apollos, our brother, you could kind of call Apollos an apostle, but he wasn't like wasn't part of like the big 13. Concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you. Now, I really wanted Apollos to go be with you guys, which again shows Paul's heart for these messed up believers. And so he wanted Apollos to be down there to help them out. They needed a lot of help. So I encouraged him to go greatly with the brothers. That would be Erastus and Timothy. We'll read about them. We'll talk about them later, not today. And it was not at all his desire to come now, but he'll come sometime when he's got opportunity. Now, let's think about that. These are pastors working together. Nobody, it seemed, pulled the Pope thing. There was no Pope. Okay? Then it was pastors, missionaries cooperating together with the assumption that each one was being led by the chief shepherd, the only senior pastor, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? I know we don't like that. We like the hierarchy. I get that. But we don't find that in Scripture, okay? We find disciples like Timothy as they're coming along being discipled and kind of, but then they reach a given level and it just seems like there's a cooperation and a respect between them. Paul, I don't think, could have pulled rank and didn't try to pull rank. He just goes, man, it'd be really, really good I'd really like for you to go to Corinth. And Apollos is going, no, not now. With deep respect for each other, no doubt. Okay? Paul and Barnabas earlier, Barnabas really want to take Mark along with us. Paul's going, no, man, he wimped out the first time. Just, no, I don't think so. And they agreed to disagree. Nobody pulled rank. There was no rank to pull. And they went on two separate missionary teams. Both of them are right. Probably both of them doing exactly the Lord's will. And so that's the way it is in the church. And it's a little bit strange maybe for some of y'all that I will not pull rank on Brian because I don't have rank over Brian. Y'all hear me? I don't have rank over Wayne. I don't have rank over Jonathan. I don't have rank over Don. I don't have rank over any of our pastors. You know, we work together under the chief pastor. That seems strange. But that's the way it works in the kingdom. There's a mutual submission. Submit yourselves to one another. Yeah, there's got to be a coming together. Yes, there's got to be leadership. Yes, there's got to be unity where there's differences and that kind of thing. At the same time, there's a mutual respect between brothers. And one church, we could be a church of 10 people, and down the road could be a church of 100,000 people, and one church doesn't have authority over the other church. That's the kingdom. If you're visiting here, you're trying to check out Christianity, trying to figure out how this whole thing works. I was talking to a guy the other day, goes, I know you all have a hierarchy, and all of it goes back to Rome. I know they're ultimately in charge, and there's a hierarchy. And nothing could be further from the truth. It's just bizarre. No. We stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we work together. And that's why, we believe in the priesthood of every believer. You're not going to get us even commanding you what to do, although there's going to be respect for, again, eldership and leadership. And so that's the way it was, it seemed like, in the early church, just a respect for each other. Big point I'm trying to make here, though, is, just another little note, by the way. Earlier, in chapters 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians, if Paul was all about being like the guy, he would encourage Apollos not to go to Corinth. Why? Because some of the Corinthians, like Apollos, better than like Paul. Apollos was probably a far better orator. Probably far better. We'll get that in 2 Corinthians. And yet Paul encouraged this guy to go, which would diminish probably Paul's standing in the church and would increase Apollos' standing no matter what Apollos said or did. Fascinating. Wasn't about himself, but the well-being of the church in Corinth. That's how he lived. Wasn't about himself. So, big point of chapter of verse 10 through 12 is Paul even encouraged Timothy and encouraged Apollos to invest his life in the same way. What way is that? Invest in people with needs, even if they're a long ways away, especially brothers and sisters. Number two, invest your time with messed up people, Christians that aren't perfect, like you. And then number three, people who don't like you, people who want to kill you. If you talk about Jesus, invest your time with them. Find people who want to just really not like you at all, and that's an open door. That's a great place to invest your life. And encourage your young people in your family to live the same way, and the people in your life group and the people around you to live the same way. By the way, if you want to get more involved in this kind of thing, we're looking at Tuesday nights kind of being a night that focuses on this around here. We don't want to take you away from other things, but just it's a thought. Where probably every other Tuesday night, we're going to be doing door-to-door. People don't like that. We get it, but we'll go with the practicing the golden rule, and it'll be a cool thing in Bradenton, Perico, and Anna Maria, and the along the islands here. Then one night a Tuesday, one night a month, meet together and strategize about international missions so you can get caught up on how all that thing works. And then one Tuesday night a month, focus on visionary stuff for this church. Every Tuesday night, probably meet together for prayer prior to each one of those, whatever the event is for the night. And that kind of covers what we're looking at in the sermon. Kind of covers how we can invest our lives together in these things. So that's upcoming. We'll talk to you more about that in the time to come. That's primarily Brian's brainstorm, and we appreciate him for that. Thank you, Father, for your grace to us, and we appreciate the privilege to be able to gather in your name today, the great privilege to be able to have sung to you. The great privilege to have prayed for and continue to pray for folks in Texas, Uzbekistan, and so many other needs globally and locally. Thank you for the privilege to be able to focus on your word together and the time upcoming to focus on your word and each other in life groups, small groups. Thank you for the privilege to be able to be guided by example on how to invest our time, our money, and our lives. What a privilege, what an honor to not be just left in the dark, but to understand kingdom investments, that we might leave behind a legacy, that we might store up treasure ahead in heaven, and that we might live lives that are truly and eternally meaningful and full. And no tremendous victory over the things that would take us down. Thank you for grace today. Amen. We're sing together a verse and a chorus, I think. And whatever the Lord's laid on your heart, come on down. We're glad to pray with you, glad to talk with you, glad to give you a good hug. Whatever you need, let's stand together and let's do business with the Lord. Especially if you want to trust Christ as your Savior and Lord, you never have and you're not sure about that. Let's get that right today. Come on down as we sing.
You hold my every moment. You calm my rage. I trust in you, God, I trust in you, and I believe you're my healer, I believe you are all I need.
basketball groups or life groups for all ages following this time. Check out one of those. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.